may be seated. Well, last week in our sermon series on the Shorter Catechism, you will recall that we looked at what we are to do on the Christian Sabbath, on the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We spoke of what it means for something to be holy, that means that it's set apart in a way that is devoted to God or for God's purposes. Talked to you about the bowl of that you use to make your potato salad in. That bowl's not holy to God. When they had a holy bowl in the temple, we don't have a temple anymore, of course, but when they did, that bowl was to be used only for the worship of God. It wasn't to be used for making potato salad or whatever else. And so when you have a day that's holy, it means that that day is set apart from ordinary days where you do ordinary things to do holy things, to do things that are related to God, that are associated with God. We, of course, should be holy every day. But when we talk about a holy day, we're talking about one where the activities are different, that there are activities that particularly pertain to God, the worship of God in particular. As we saw, there were two things, that it was a holy convocation and also a festival, a joyful festival that we keep when we keep the Lord's Day. And you remember that we focused especially on not what we're not to do, but what we are to do last week. And I told you that ideally we would just become so caught up with what we're to do that we wouldn't even have to be told what not to do, because we'd be filling the whole day with the things that God has given us to do. But because sin has entered into the world, therefore it was necessary for God to give us actually the fourth commandment. At first, he didn't give us the fourth commandment. He gave us the Sabbath at creation. It was not until he brought Israel out of Egypt that he gave us the fourth commandment and had to say, don't work, don't do this, because you got to keep this day holy. Before that, all he did is say, I set apart this day as holy. And we knew what to do. We do know what to do, but you see, because of sin, we have to have things that say, don't do this, don't do this, this is wrong, this is wrong. So that's what we're going to do today. Last week we looked at what we're supposed to do on the day. This week we're going to look at what we're not supposed to do. Okay, how do we profane the day? Remember that when you profane something, what you do, especially when we talk about something like the Sabbath, is you make it common when it's supposed to be holy. So again, if you had that bowl that is set apart for the temple, or incense that was only supposed to be used at the temple, and you use it for common everyday things, then you profaned it. It's no longer holy. And so if you take the Sabbath day and you do things that are just ordinary everyday things that are not appropriate for the day, instead of the things that we've been given to do, then you're profaning the day. Because profaning the Sabbath that God has given us has been a problem ever since the fall, then it's necessary for us to look at the different ways that we do this so that we can learn. The commandment itself, Exodus 20 verse 8, says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And see, here's the prohibition. In it, you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. I guess all that part is added because of the legalists, you know, that says, well, I didn't do any work. I just had my slaves do a bunch of work on that day. And, you know, to make sure that they don't try to twist it around. It goes on in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Again, today we're looking in particular at what we're not supposed to do. So the questions that we'll be looking at today are two questions, question 60 and question 61. We looked at question 60 last week about what we are to do, but we're looking at it again because it does talk about things that we're not supposed to do. And then we'll also do 61, which is particularly about what we're not supposed to do. So let's confess these two questions together. First of all, question 60, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So you see, if you took up the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up with the works of necessity and mercy, you wouldn't need to be told what not to do, would you? But again, we do need that. So question 61, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. Okay, so we will then continue from here looking at how the whole day is to be for God. And in proceeding with this subject, I want to begin with a parable. It's one that some of you have heard before when I've taught on this. And then we will have three passages in Scripture that each tell of a way that the Sabbath is often profaned by God's people, ways that we need to be aware of that we might profane the day or be tempted to profane the day. So first of all, the parable of Joe and Jane. Joe is one of the finest husbands you could find anywhere. He and Jane got married about a year ago, but Joe is always available for Jane. He consistently gives himself to meet her needs. So this isn't really a real guy. This is an ideal guy. But even at great personal sacrifice, he's loving, kind, gentle, wise, faithful. And as a good husband, Joe would like to spend more time with Jane. But it's very difficult to get more than half an hour each day because Jane is so busy. Joe's busy too. Joe realizes that if their relationship is going to grow, though, they need to spend more time together. He feels like they hardly know each other, and he yearns for that to change. He knows that he's called to lead his home spiritually. He wants to be able to do that. He wants to be able to speak to his wife, to share with her, to pray with her, this sort of thing. So Joe explains this to Jane. He suggests that they take a couple of vacations this year. 2 weeks in December and 2 weeks in July. He knows he's got a plan ahead. So he asks Jane to see if she can get that time off. Now, you would think that Jane would be delighted that her husband, as wonderful as he is, wants to spend time with her. But not so. She complains. But Joe, don't you realize I don't get a paid vacation like you do? Besides that, if I take that much time off, I might not get that promotion that I've been looking for at work, and I won't be able to replace the hideous Arborite countertops and get those granite ones that we've been wanting to buy. How can we even afford to live if I take this vacation? So Joe shows her that with his bonus that they'll even be able to do the things that they wanted to do. He insists that we really need to do this. And so with some reluctance, she agrees to go along with this vacation thing. But after a while, Jane starts to really like the idea of a 2-week vacation. After all, she's been very busy, and she does need a break. So she begins to think of all the things that she would like to do. She starts making her plans for those 2 weeks. A 1-week shopping trip with some of her friends. She could finish the scrapbook project that she started before they got married. And she can redo the wallpaper in the basement. She completely forgets the whole purpose of the vacation, which was to spend time with Joe. In the meantime, Joe is planning a trip to Bermuda as a surprise for Jane. He's been praying that their relationship will be strengthened by the time that they have apart. And he has no idea that all the while Jane has been making her own plans, plans that exclude him. When the time gets a little closer, Jane mentions something about the renovation project that she's wanting to do for one of the weeks. And Joe says, no, don't plan anything during that time because I've got plans, right? He's going to Bermuda. He wants to spend the entire 2 weeks with just the two of them, and it's a surprise for her. Jane explodes with anger. She calls a friend and starts going on about how unreasonable Joe is. He wants me to spend the whole time just with him. He says he already has made arrangements for the whole time. This is ridiculous. The friend says, that's ridiculous. He's just trying to control you. Who does he think he is trying to dominate you like that? What about our shopping trip? Just tell him that you already have plans. And she says, that's right. He has to understand. And I refuse to be tied down like that. So Jane proceeds to tell Joe to cancel his plans, that she already has commitments that she can't break. Joe is very disappointed. He hardly gets to see Jane at all in December, but he does get her to agree to set aside time to go to Bermuda in the next vacation in July. When July finally comes, Jane begrudgingly goes along. She complains to all her friends, Joe insisted that I only spend time with him, and I gave him my word. So I'm going to do it. He keeps saying, doesn't want me to do anything with anybody else. Just with him. That's all. So when they arrive in Bermuda, Joe runs into an old friend that's staying at the hotel with his wife, and he arranges to have dinner, two couples. He thinks that Jane will especially like this friend. This friend's wife, he's very anxious to introduce them to each other. But Jane is sour for the entire evening. She hardly says a word. When they return to their room, Joe asks her what's wrong. She replies, well, I thought you didn't want to spend time, me to spend time with anyone else but you. I am just trying to do what you said. With anger, Joe assures her that that is not what he meant. But during the whole trip, Jane is cold and unresponsive. She never lets Joe forget that she has done her duty. She has spent the entire 2 weeks with him only. But that, of course, is hardly what Joe had in mind. Now, what about you? What is your attitude about the day that the Lord appointed for you to be with him? And in his case, to honor him with your worship, publicly and privately, and to receive from him blessing on that day. Let's look at three readings in Scripture that show us three ways that the Sabbath is often profaned by God's people. The first reading is from Amos 8, 4 through 10, where the Lord rebukes covetousness that has such a grip on you that you can't give up your work for even one day a week. Okay, that's heavy-duty covetousness. The prophet Amos was sent to Bethel. Now, that's a place, of course, in the northern kingdom where they had set up a worship center that really wasn't a proper worship center. But because it was sort of an important place where a lot of the important people lived, the ruling class, there were a lot of wealthy people there. And the Lord gave Amos a very strong message of rebuke against these people on account of their covetousness. In our text, we find Amos rebuking the people for their greed that is manifested in oppressing the poor, in cheating people, in chafing at keeping the Sabbath because they would rather be at work than worship. So listen as I read this to you. This is from Amos 8, 4 through 10. Amos chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist, and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Now, if you look at the beginning of that passage I just read, especially in verse 5, you can see here that greed had such a grip on them that they couldn't wait for the Sabbath to end so that they could get out and start trading wheat, you know, doing their business. You see that, verse 5. When will the Sabbath be over that we may trade wheat? With that kind of attitude about the Sabbath, it's not surprising to see that they also were corrupt in their business dealings. When you're so covetous that you can't set aside a day from your ordinary work, it's almost certain that you're also going to be cheating people, oppressing people, taking advantage of them in the way that you do business. You're not going to be one that's looking to help other people who are in need because you're all focused on what you get and how much you want this and want that. So how is it with you? Do you resent the Sabbath as a day that encroaches on your work? Does it seem like a waste of time to spend the whole day in the worship of God when you might have been out producing income or at least fixing up the house? You know, something that would be productive, right? Do you have so much to do that the Sabbath is like a shackle to you rather than a blessing that you look forward to each week? If you look at the Sabbath as an imposition, it's not very likely that you're going to get much good out of the day. You know, even if you outwardly conform, even if you outwardly go through the motions, you'll be there before God's holy throne dreaming about the profits that you wish you could be making right now and that you'll be making next week, making plans about your renovation project, completely ignoring the Lord. Your mind will be filled with these other things. And likely, it won't be long until you start cutting off parts of the day because, hey, these other things are so important. First in the evening, you know, and just a little catching up, and then the next thing you know, you're jettisoning the day completely every now and then because of whatever it is that's come up that is so important to you. And then after a while, as is largely the case in our society among people that know the Lord, that would still profess that they know Jesus Christ, they don't even do anything at all on the Sabbath day. This is so wrong. Jesus tells us that he made the Sabbath for us. We're busy all week, and we desperately need the time that he has given us to set aside to remember our God, to sit at his feet, to learn of his ways, to praise him, to admire him, to consider his marvelous works that he has done, his grace toward us. He calls us to take time for this each day, like we should have time every day to do this. But he has also appointed one day in seven for his creatures to do this from the very beginning of the world, even before the fall. So you need to cultivate a cycle where this becomes a rhythm for you that you go through daily, that you meet with God and you go and do your work, you come home and you give thanks to God, and then day after day, week, and then week after week, that you have the cycle where you look forward each week, come into worship, and then you go back to your work. The Creator appointed this for us as a cycle to live by. The whole world was established with a seven-day week in this way. What wickedness it is to resent this provision. It's a chance for you to bring your honor and your thanks to the one in whom you live and move and have your being every day. It's a chance for you to remember the only reason that you have for doing any of the things that you do all through the week. What is it for but for the glory of God, the one who made you, your Creator? What's the purpose of life but to glorify God and to know him? And not only that, but your gracious God also promises to bless you in a spiritual way on this day. He meets with us. He reveals his love to us. He reveals instruction that we need to know. He encourages and refreshes us. He strengthens us with his Spirit. Remember that the first day of the week was the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And each first day of the week, we can look for the Spirit to work in us. What kind of contempt do you show to him when you are wishing that you could get away and trade wheat? You know, you just got to be making a profit. Got to be doing that business. You know, whatever it is that your greedy heart is captivated by. But it's not just work that is inappropriate or something that we profane the day with. Our second reading is from Isaiah 58, 13 through 14, where the Lord calls us to stop doing our own thing of any kind on the Sabbath day. In this passage, the Lord is showing his people why he has not been blessing them. Okay, this is Isaiah 58 again. In the first part of the chapter, we have their complaint that even though they've been fasting, that God is not hearing their prayers. Why isn't God answering our prayers? He begins by telling them that he's not answering them because they've been oppressing the poor instead of helping the poor. He tells them that if they are fasting, then they ought to be repenting of their sins. You know, what's this deal with fasting and not repenting? It's like they're not doing what God has called them to do. One of the main reasons our prayers are not answered is because we don't come to God with humility. It's those who are repenting of our sin and broken over our sin. We're just coming and say, God, do this, do this. See, I'm fasting. You should do this, you should do this. No, no. When you're fasting, you come in and you search your heart and you say, you know, I've been oppressing the poor. I've been taking advantage of the people around me at work. Those things come up in your mind if you're really fasting. And then God will hear. When you say, Lord, help me to stop oppressing my neighbor. Help me to be kind and generous and help my neighbor. Then God's going to answer those prayers. But you're just coming in making demands. That's not an appropriate way to come. And then after charging them with this, the Lord tells them that he is also refusing to hear them because they are doing their own things on the Sabbath day. He calls upon them here to delight in the things that he has given them to do. Like, don't look at the things that I've given you to do as something, you know, bad that you don't want to do. He says they're doing their own things instead of what he's given them. Here, give attention now as I read to you again from God's word, Isaiah 58, verse 13 through 14. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he's saying, if you come and delight in my day, it's going to lead to you delighting in me. You see? That's how the equation works. You come and delight in my day, seeking me, seeking my blessing, you're going to learn more and more to delight in me. Now the language here in this verse, though, particularly verse 13, is maybe a little bit difficult for us. What does the Lord mean when he says that you should turn away your foot from the Sabbath? That almost sounds like you shouldn't observe it anymore. And sometimes Isaiah says things like that in a sarcastic way, and God does. He says, you know, stop bringing your sacrifices. I don't want any more to do with your sacrifice. But that's not what's going on. What does he mean? Turn your foot away from the Sabbath. The idea is that their feet are trampling upon the Sabbath and defiling it. So that because they're doing things that are contrary to God's purpose for that day. Okay, they're stomping on the day with deeds that profane the day. Like I used to do sometimes when I was a kid, and I would come in with my muddy shoes on and I would profane my mom's carpets. I would defile her carpets. I was tramping on, and she would say, turn your foot away from my carpets. You see, she didn't want me to bring the wrong stuff on the carpet. She wanted me to take my shoes off and then I could come on the holy ground. I don't bring these things that are not supposed to be there because that profanes the day. So I turn my foot, my own ways, away from the Sabbath, and then I bring the things that God wants me to bring instead of the things that I want to do in this case. Now, you can see here the things that he talks about. What are those dirty feet that you trample on God's day with? Well, when you bring your own ways into the day, your own pleasures and your own words. There's three things there. Your own ways, your own pleasures, your own words. Now, this is not talking about sinful deeds, though of course it includes sinful deeds, but it's talking especially about words and deeds that have nothing to do with the special character of the day. They were doing things and saying things that have nothing to do with the worship of God and treating the day like any other day. They brought these common everything day things in to defile God's holy day. Now the goal is that we learn to delight in keeping the Sabbath holy. Again, that we delight in taking these things off. Speaking of what God has done, of what God calls us to do and be, of who God is and how we can serve Him. Encouraging one another in the Lord. A day devoted to praising Him and to rejoicing. It's not a day for modifying our car, or a day for going shopping, or watching a ball game or a popular movie. That's to trample God's day with our ordinary pleasures and thoughts and words. That's not what the Sabbath is about. It's quite legalistic to say, well, I'm not working. I'm going and playing tennis. For me, that's rest. Well, it's not just about what is relaxing to you or what is restful to you. It's about leaving off these other things so you can devote the day to the worship of God, to the things of God. The purpose of rest is not just rest, but setting aside regular activities to devote your time to the things of God. Okay, so now we understand what the words in Isaiah 58:13 mean. The hard part is to put it into practice, doing what it says. I want to be very straightforward with this. We are sinners. And the truth is, there is not one commandment from God that is not hard and difficult for us to keep. You see, it's very difficult for us to delight in spending a day considering how great our God is, rejoicing in Him and in His gracious works, praising Him, encouraging each other in Him. I have a very hard time doing that. We come short. But that does not mean that we should cease to try. For some reason, I find that when people hear of what we're called to do on the Sabbath, and when they see how hard it is, they want, even more than with any of the other commandments of God, to say that because it's hard, then it must not mean that. You know, like, it doesn't mean that because it's hard? Like when God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, it can't mean that because that's hard. Love your neighbors. Oh, well, that's too hard. I can't do that. It seems easier somehow for us to accept the other commandments that are just as hard, like that we're supposed to love our enemy, or that if we hate our brother in our heart, then it's equivalent to murder. We've broken the commandment about adultery. Or, you know, that if we lust after a woman, then we've committed adultery in our heart. Oh, well, it can't mean that. It's too hard. It's too hard. Oh, you see, of course the commandments are hard. Don't you see, that's why we need Jesus Christ. Do we have a Savior because we can perfectly keep all of God's commandments? No, we have a Savior because we can't. Do we need our Savior's righteousness now, or did we just need it when we were first converted? We need it now. Do we need forgiveness now, or did we just need it when we were first? We need it now, too, because we come short in these things. And you see, by God's grace, we can grow in our love for our neighbor. We can overcome sexual immorality and adultery, and we can grow in our keeping of the Lord's Day. We can become better at it. But don't take this matter about not doing our own pleasures, speaking our own words, and doing our own deeds as if it's some kind of oppressive regulation. Because that's not what we're talking about here. The Lord is not talking about being weird if I could say it that way. And that's what the third thing, way of profaning the day, is talking about. When we make it into a day of shackles and oppressive regulation, what we're talking about is being freed up to be able to devote the day to seeking the Lord, worshiping God, and so on. So the third reading is from Matthew 12, 1 through 14, where the Lord corrects those who view the Sabbath as a day of oppressive, unreasonable regulations. The problem here is that these Sabbath keepers that Jesus is dealing with in Matthew 12 are so busy focusing on keeping the Sabbath and not profaning the Sabbath that they don't keep the Sabbath. Because it's not what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is not about not profaning the Sabbath. The Sabbath is about remembering the Lord, our God, who made us and who redeemed us. That's what the day is about. And the idea is to clear the decks so that you can do that. Not to walk around saying, you're not supposed to do that, not supposed to do that, not supposed to do that. That's not the point. Like, that changes the whole focus of the day. For them, the Sabbath is more like a sacrifice where you give up things. So the way I show my love for God is seeing what things I give up. You know, make myself as miserable as possible, give up all the things that I can ever give up. No, it's a day of rejoicing in the Lord and His works. A day, not a day of giving up everything to show how devoted you are to God. All the focus is on what you're stopping doing when you look at it that way. It's quite clear that the Pharisees in Matthew 12 were much more interested in what was not to be done on the Sabbath than doing what was supposed to be done. Okay, listen as I read to you from Matthew 12, 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? You know, I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." And of course he's talking about himself. "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he's talking about himself when he says the Son of Man. "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." You can see, these Pharisees completely missed the point. Okay, completely. They forbade on the Sabbath day what the catechism refers to as works of necessity and mercy. It's like, let's make this day as miserable as we can for everyone. You know, works of necessity, what are those? Well, those are things like preparing a meal, like driving to church, setting up chairs at church, leading worship at church. That's work. Of course, the Pharisees would agree with that one was okay. But here with Jesus, it was his disciples eating on their way to the synagogue. You know, they're just rubbing out some grain. Oh, they're harvesting the grain. Look, they're harvesting. It's the Sabbath day, and they're out harvesting. That's what the Pharisees are saying. But it's not like they're out in the field bringing in the harvest. They were just getting something as they were walking by to eat to satisfy their hunger on their way. Oppressive Sabbath keeping goes on today among some of the Jews. Do you know that in New York City, that they actually have tall apartment buildings that are Jewish apartment buildings, and on Saturday, on the Sabbath, those elevators are programmed so that the doors open on each floor all through the day as they go up, and then as they come down again. Why? Because you're not supposed to light a fire, and if you push a button, it turns a light on. So you let a fire. So therefore, we'll have the elevators programmed to open. You ever go to buy an oven, like a stove, an oven? What does it have on it? Some of them. Sabbath mode. You ever wonder what that was? That's what it is. The oven is programmed. You can program it so that it comes on at a low temperature before the Sabbath day starts. So that every week it comes on, and then you don't have to light a fire when you want to go and cook something, because you're not supposed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. You see, that's not what the day is about. It's not about, like, let's be weird and let's see how we can make it really difficult and show how devoted we are to God. No, it's much easier to turn a button on than it is to have all the programs and all. I mean, you know, it's just, this is just ridiculous. The prohibition about lighting a fire, if you look at the context, it was about a blacksmith lighting a fire in order to ply his trade, in order to you know, do work, servile work on the Sabbath day. It's not about making a fire because it got cold and you want to keep your family warm. You have to sit there and shiver all day because it's the Sabbath day. Or we can't cook lunch because it's the Sabbath day. That's not the point. And works of mercy. What are works of mercy? Well, those are things like helping an injured person or pushing a car out that got stuck in the snow or in a ditch or something, or patching your roof when the shingles blew off in a big storm. You know, those kind of things. With Jesus in our text, it was healing a man on the Sabbath day who had been afflicted for many years with a withered hand. We had to clean up a big water spill this morning at our house when the big 5-gallon jug fell over. Fortunately, it wasn't all the way full, but it had a good bit in it. And so, you know, we had to move the refrigerator and get the water behind there. We had to do that today. It was a work of necessity. I think it was a work of necessity. Or should we just let the floor rot out because it's the Sabbath day and we don't want to break the Sabbath day? Oh, you see, Jesus, he saw this man with a withered hand and he healed him. You can see then in this matter how spiritually sick the Pharisees were. Here was the Son of God himself, the Lord of glory before them in human flesh, showing that he had come to abolish the curse for his people by healing people. That was what Jesus was showing when he healed people, that he was going to abolish the curse, that there would be no more withered hands, and there would be no more blindness, and there would be no more death, and no more sickness, and all these things as he did his miracles. What better thing to do on the Sabbath day than for the Lord of glory to go around healing people and showing us about the hope that we have in him of the resurrection? This was something to add to the Sabbath. It was something to rejoice in on the Sabbath day. But these fellows completely missed the point. All they could think about was that Jesus had done work of healing on the Sabbath. And for them, that meant he profaned the day. Okay? Now, Christians who become zealous for keeping the Sabbath can miss the point in the same way. For example, suppose that someone at church is telling of a promotion they got at work recently. And then there's an overzealous person who's just come to strong conviction about the Sabbath, and he says, "We shouldn't be talking about that. It's the Sabbath day." Because the guy said he got a promotion at work. Well, you know, that's wrong. This Christian has just spoken about how God had blessed him, giving him a promotion. And that's a great thing to talk about on the Sabbath day, how God has blessed us. A mature believer ought to say, "That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for what he's done. He's so good to us. Let's bring this matter up at prayer meeting. Give thanks to God when we get together at prayer meeting today. The Lord is so good to us." And then that mature believer might say, "What did God do for you this week?" and turn to another person or ask more about the promotion. Or he might say, "God did this for me this week," and begin to talk about those things, you see? The problem is, you see, it's not wrong to talk about how God has blessed us. And don't be extreme about the things that are prohibited on the Sabbath day. It's not wrong to inquire about each other's health. That's a good thing to do. Or share our burdens about difficult things that have happened at work, or something that broke, or something that we have that broke, car breakdown, or something like that, challenging situation that we're facing. The problem is more when you start strategizing about the new markets that you're going to open up at work. You say, oh, you get together with the business. Oh, if we do this, we can go this and we can do this. And they're starting to strategize. That's when you're getting off track. And we do get off track. I get off track. I know. We all do. But you go to balance your books on the Lord's Day. You know, that's not an appropriate thing to do. But if you're talking about how your books have been blessed, then that's an appropriate thing to do. There can be a fine line. For example, we may speak of a new house that we purchased or a new car that we just got or the progress or lack of progress on our renovation project. But the goal is to speak about these things before the Lord as things that we're thankful for or trials that we're learning from, that we're facing before Him so we can encourage one another. Again, this is all stuff that we need to grow in. We don't, any of us, keep the Sabbath as we should. But let's work at it. And you see, the point is not that you set up regulations then to make the day as difficult as you possibly can. When you do that, you make the day about dodging things and avoiding things rather than about rejoicing in the Lord. The whole day, your focus is what not to do, and you feel quite spiritual if you went by without doing anything all day. You missed the point. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who instituted it, and He doesn't want us to be hungry or to walk past His people when they're in need of assistance because it's the Sabbath day. That's no way to keep the day. The point of the day is not to avoid everything. The point is to devote the day to the Lord as a holy festival of remembrance and praise for His wonderful works. Although this is obvious, it needs to be said because it's a common misunderstanding of Matthew 12, that in Matthew 12, Jesus is not abolishing the Sabbath when He corrects the Pharisees about the way they were keeping it. I mentioned that a little bit last week, but a lot of people say, oh, Jesus abolished the Sabbath. No, He didn't. He's talking about how to keep it. He's not abolishing it here. He's saying how it's to be done properly. He's rescuing the Sabbath from the abuses of these men who had made it into a day of oppressive regulations. He's setting it straight because He's the Lord of the Sabbath, not the abolisher of the Sabbath. He came to give us the day back in His redemption that had been taken away from us. It's a day to honor the Lord and to remember His works and to rejoice before Him. So today we've seen three ways that the day is ruined or profaned, three abuses that we're to avoid. Profaning the day by our greed, as those that would rather be working than worshiping. Profaning the day by doing our own pleasures and speaking our own words, as those that would rather be doing something else than the worship of God, anything else. And profaning the day by focusing on Sabbath regulations rather than on actually praising and worshiping the Lord. The Lord's Day, you know, if we grow in the Lord's Day, it ought to become the very best day of the week for us. It ought to be the day that we look forward to and that we cherish. What could be better than to have a risen Savior that loves us, that delights to give Himself to us, to reveal Himself to us, to feed us with spiritual food, and to come before Him on that day and meet with Him and to spend the time with Him. There's something bad wrong with a relationship with Jane and Joe when Jane thinks it's a terribly oppressive, terrible thing to spend a vacation with her husband. There's something wrong there. Something wrong here if we don't want to spend a day seeking the Lord. Pity those who do not know the mercies of the Lord and can have no delight in the Sabbath. The Scripture calls you to make it a delight. Call the Sabbath delight. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come looking for help. We come looking for help because we know that we profane Your holy day, that we profane it in a lot of ways. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to more and more keep the day holy. We would learn to delight in it. that we would learn to rejoice in the good things that you have given us, that we would feast before you, Lord, that we would come into your courts with thanksgiving, and we would remember you, Lord, with our praises, the works that you have done, the good deeds that you have shown toward us, your people, that we would rejoice to be able to come and be fed by you, to spend time in your word, to sit at your feet and learn of your ways, to pray and pour out our supplications and requests before you, knowing that your ear is open to our cry through Jesus Christ. Father, strengthen us, build us up, help us to grow. We know, Lord, that one of the reasons our growth is stunted is because we don't spend time with you. Just as if we have a relationship with anyone and we never go to spend time with them, obviously that relationship is going to suffer. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do what you as our Creator have appointed for us, not to walk in our own wisdom, but to walk according to what you have provided for us in your gracious provision for your people. You didn't give us the Sabbath because you hate us. You gave it to us because you love us. You didn't give it to us to oppress us, but you gave it to us to free us so that we could have a whole day that we can be together in your courts and worshiping and thanking you, Lord, knowing you. Please, Lord, bless our Sabbaths, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.